about him tonight. So let's pray, and we'll jump right into the text. So, Father, tonight we just thank you. And Lord, as we say these things that are yet to come, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive what you want to say to us. And Lord, I pray that tonight you would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, that you would empower me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply, that I would take the cookies off the top shelf. Oh Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide this study this evening. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that, Lord, those who are here, those who are watching, that, Lord, they could just carve out the next couple hours, next hour or so, as we go through your word, that we could truly focus on what you want to say. Again, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so we've been going through the book of Revelation. And so we're kind of at this section of the book of Revelation that's kind of a midpoint. And it's kind of these chapters that we're going through are parenthetical in that they break up the main chronological action. And so now we're going to hit chapter 13. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 13. In fact, that's probably how far we're going to get this evening. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses, then back up and we'll unpack this. So chapter 13, verse 1 says this, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea," that's John speaking, "and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Verse 5, "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or perseverance and the faith of the saints." Okay, so this chapter 13, is going to describe two main characters. The first one we're going to cover tonight in the first 10 verses. It's the beast from the sea, and that is the Antichrist. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And then verses 11 through 18, which we'll cover next week, the beast from the land is the false prophet. Now understand some of the big picture here. We talked all about Satan last week in chapter 12. Okay, remember when we looked at the passages in Ezekiel and Isaiah, and it talked about how Satan, or Lucifer, wanted to be like the Most High God. Okay, so ultimately, Satan wants to be worshipped. All right, and one thing we need to keep in mind about Satan is Satan cannot create anything new. He merely counterfeits what God does using things that God has already created. So, for example, what I'm getting at is this. If you read through your Bible, you will know of the idea of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to learn about tonight is that Satan has an unholy, counterfeit, false, satanic Trinity. It's Satan, who is a false god. It's the beast, or the Antichrist, who is the false Christ. And then next week we'll learn about the false prophet, who you could say is the false Holy Spirit. Because what's going to happen is you're going to find next week is the false prophet is going to have everybody, he's going to encourage everybody to worship the beast. And what is the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to who? Jesus Christ. See, Satan's going to use that and kind of turn it on its head. Now, as we get started tonight, two things that we need to keep in mind, okay, in order for the beast to be revealed, in order for this Antichrist to be revealed, two things have had to happen. First is this, Israel needs to become a nation again. Did it happen? Did 1948. That's the first thing. The second thing that needs to happen for the beast to be revealed is the rapture of the church. Christ comes back for his church. Has that happened yet? No, because we're here. So, it says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, something interesting about this is this. Out of the sea, oftentimes the sea represents Gentile nations. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, if you look at Revelation 17:15, it alludes to that, okay? And so that he's looking at this sea. Now, some argue, okay, is it the Mediterranean Sea? Listen, the point is this. He's coming, the beast is rising from a group of Gentile nations, okay? Then it says this. It says, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, listen, this should sound very familiar to the fiery red dragon from chapter 12. Because here's the thing. This beast here is not Satan, but it's related to Satan. They're in their same family, if you will. Okay? And so having seven heads, which would speak to empires or kingdoms, and then 10 horns, or 10 rulers or kings, and 10 crowns. Now, that word for crown is diadem in the Greek. It's a royal crown. All right? And on the heads has a blasphemous name. Blasphemous means vilification. The idea of blasphemous language expressing disrespect for God or something sacred. That's the idea here, okay? Because remember, listen, here's something you need to keep in mind about this. This Antichrist, okay, this beast, if you will, he is a person, but he also represents a kingdom too. Understand that, okay? This is going to be representative of the Antichrist kingdom that is coming. Now, we live in a day right now, there is no Antichrist kingdom, okay? But you can see kind of the puzzle pieces kind of coming together that you could eventually see that happening very soon. But understand that this beast from the sea, if you will, he is the Antichrist. Now, listen, something I want to talk about tonight, the Lord put on my heart to share about this, is this idea of Antichrist. What does that mean? Anti means instead of or opposed to, okay? Or you could even say in place of. So instead of, in place of Christ or Jesus Christ. The actual word Antichrist is only used four times in the New Testament, and it's all in the writings of the Apostle John. So what I want to do is I want to look at some of these passages. So put your finger here in Revelation 13, and I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Left-hand turn, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And I should warn you guys, we're gonna be jumping all over the place tonight. And there's a method to my madness. So 1 John 2:18 says this, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. I also want us to turn to, or look at, I should say, a little further down, verse 22 of chapter 2, 1 John, it says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You have to understand something. Look, an Antichrist would be in place of, right, or instead of. So anything, any teaching, any philosophy, anything that is against God, if you will, or a place of God, is Antichrist. Okay? Now, another place, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, a couple pages over, depending on how your Bible is laid out. 1 John chapter 4 says this in verse 2. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. The spirit of Antichrist. Listen, this again, same idea as I said a second ago. The spirit of Antichrist, look, we see it now today. Any philosophy, any movement, any teaching that is instead of Christ or opposed to Christ or God is Antichrist. There are a lot of things happening today, if you look around you in the world, that are Antichrist. They're Antichrist-like, for sure. Now, one more place I want to turn is 2 John. 2 John, we'll be in 2 John, next book over. 2 John, And verse 7, 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. See, again, so in one way, when we look at it like this, the spirit of antichrist is active in the world today. Okay? And it's been active for thousands of years. And it's anticipating, it is preparing, it is getting people ready for the actual antichrist that's now going to come on the scene. Okay? So I wanted to kind of talk about that, because we throw that word antichrist around, people don't understand what that means exactly. So you can turn back to Revelation 13 now. But understand, this antichrist, it's a counterfeit to what is real. And what's interesting is, you know, we can get very caught up. There's been hundreds and hundreds of books written about the antichrist. Who's the antichrist? Where is he coming from? All these things, you know, they talk about all this. But, and whatever. But here's something we can't lose track of. You know, years ago, I had heard, I believe it's the FBI. The FBI, when they want to stop counterfeiting bills, you know, dollar bills or money, they don't study the counterfeit, they study what's the genuine. Because if they study what the genuine is, they'll know what the counterfeit when they see the counterfeit. It's the same with us Christians. We need to study what is genuine, okay? So then when the counterfeit comes, we know it's counterfeit. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Amen.
And see, what can happen, and listen, when I first became a Christian, I was on fire for the Lord, but I got kind of off track a little bit because I started watching what was counterfeit. In other words, I started making a point to watch false teachers and say, oh, they're wrong and all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, well, wait a minute. I'm wasting my time with that. I should be focused on the scripture, what Jesus says, what God says. And so that when I see a false teacher, or when I see a false philosophy or whatever, how you want to say it, I'll know it's wrong because it's contrary to what God says in his word. So you want to know what's genuine versus what's counterfeit. Amen. And so the problem here is with this antichrist, with Satan's plan here, is it's all counterfeit to God because he can't be God. See, that's when in reality, guys, that's what the insanity of this whole plan is that he can't beat God. He can never be God, but that doesn't stop him. He's still going to do it. So now verse 2. So now the beast, which I saw, now pay attention to how it's worded here, which I saw was like, he didn't say he was a leopard, he said it was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now, I want to look at this, his power. The word in the Greek is dunamis, power, ability, force, okay? His throne. A throne is a seat of authority. Idea is sovereignty over a kingdom. All right. And then the word authority there that's used is exousia. It's physical and mental power, the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. So the red dragon, the dragon, he's the same dragon from the last week's chapter. It's Satan himself. Satan gives this antichrist, this beast, his power, his throne, his great authority. Now, some suggest, some Bible scholars say that it's almost as if the Antichrist is demonically possessed by Satan himself. I guess you could use that for sure. But understand something here. This is not the first time that the Antichrist tried to give his power, I'm sorry, that Satan tried to give his power, his throne, his great authority to someone. You remember? Remember in the Gospels? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. When Jesus goes in the wilderness, he doesn't eat for 40 days, he fasts. And who comes and visits him? Satan does himself. Remember, he basically offers the role of the Antichrist to Jesus Christ himself, and he says no. So he offered it to Jesus, and Jesus said no. And so now he's going to offer it, he's going to give it to this beast, this Antichrist. And listen, something I failed to mention a little bit ago is this beast, he's going to be a world leader, but understand, it isn't like it's a movie where he's going to come out with a black cape and he's going to be this ugly guy. No, think more like a model, GQ. He's going to be slick, okay? He's going to be very like, you know, I don't know what word to use, very kind of nice looking, nice personality, a kind, gentle person. Okay, he's not going to come on the scene going, yeah, charismatic. I'm going to be the Antichrist.
Oh, here I am.
That's not what he's going to do. Okay? There's not going to be like this music coming through. You know how when you watch Star Wars, there's Darth Vader music is not going to be played when it comes out. No one's going to really know. Okay? Now, understand that. So listen, because listen, what does it say? It talks about the fact that he's going to bring a false peace. So in order to bring a false peace, you know, and this is sad to say this, but I heard this before, like, since the beginning of, I believe it was in the 60s, I want to say, when they started to show the presidential debates in the United States on TV. See, people would listen on the radio prior to that. And once the onset of national television broadcasts, it changed people's perception of a candidate, the way that they looked. Because listen, you know, if you had a candidate who was better looking than the other, a lot of people would tend to listen to the person who was better looking, even though they had terrible ideas. I mean, we all kind of do that in a sense, right? And so, you know, God, we have this tendency as people to look on the outer appearance of others. So this Antichrist is not going to be disfigured. He's not going to be all these things. He's not going to be look evil. He's going to look like somebody who is charismatic, who is looks like somebody who could bring peace, who you would listen to, who's inviting, who's not forceful, at least initially. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is I want to jump around a little bit in the scripture, kind of to talk about him. And listen, when we went through chapter 6 of Revelation, I covered a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to kind of do it again for review. But to kind of pin home this last, or not this last, but once again, who is this Antichrist? So this is what I want us to do. First thing I want us to do is, he is called a little horn. So I want us to turn to Daniel chapter 7. Left-hand turn, Daniel chapter 7. So one of the names of the Antichrist is Little Horn. Daniel chapter 7. This is, we're taking a field trip for a little bit. Daniel chapter 7. And I'm hoping in doing this, guys, it will prove once and for all who this is, and that scripture interprets other scripture, that the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible. So chapter 7 of Daniel says this: in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dreams, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. And the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and it watched till its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand up on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, verse 5, another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on the one side, and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, verse 6, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and a dominion was given to it. In verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking to pieces, and tramping in the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is really interesting, okay? Because I was looking at this, and I was listening to somebody talk about this, and the book of Daniel, from chapters 2 through 7, is written in Aramaic, okay? The Aramaic language. And one of the interesting things is, when you see the word here before, the word here before means in the presence of. It doesn't mean in succession of. You know, like we would think, like, he's coming before him or that kind of thing. But some suggest that here, this word before in the Aramaic is in the presence of. So here's what I'm getting at, okay? Well, let me finish verse 8, and then I'll explain myself. In verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7, he says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. Now, this little one, this little horn, is the Antichrist, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, or great words. Now, there is this idea that this is these 10 nations, these 10 little horns here, these 10 horns rather, one is going to rise from that, and he's going to subdue 3. And that one rising up is going to be the Antichrist himself. But understand something. When he comes on the scene, there's going to be remnants, if you will, pieces of these previous kingdoms present. Now, will that mean they're going to be called what they were in those days? No, not necessarily. But there's going to be remnants of these kings, and they're all going to be kind of come under his rule. And that's the idea. They're all going to come under his rule. Another thing to keep in mind about this, too, is this. Even when he comes on the scene and he becomes a world ruler, once he reveals who he really is, people aren't going to be happy about that. People are going to try to fight him. Okay, we're going to find as we go through the rest of Revelation that happens. But understand that. Now, another place I want us to look. Turn to Daniel chapter 8, the next chapter over. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Let's start at verse 15. Now it happened when Daniel had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eulah, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood and when he came. And I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood up, and he stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation. For at that appointed time, the end shall be. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Mede and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up on its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not in its own power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce feathers or fierce countenance, who understands sinister schemes. Now, who he's referring to here is the Antichrist. Okay, ultimately is referring to the Antichrist. Now, another place I want us to turn, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. A couple chapter over here, Daniel 9. Now, if you guys come on Wednesday night, you should be familiar with this. We've read this numerous times. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he says, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come. Who is the prince who is to come? That is the Antichrist. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm a covenant, that's the Antichrist, a peace agreement of some kind, with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, the middle of these last 7 years of human history, okay, we talked about this before. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, a third temple. We talked about this in Revelation 11. A third temple will be rebuilt. And the Antichrist will come in 3.5 years into the 7 year period, and he will declare himself God. And it says this in verse 27. And on the wing of an abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And so again, this prince who is to come, the one who's going to stop sacrifice and offering, that is the Antichrist. Another place to turn, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. I'm hitting all of these at once, guys. Daniel chapter 11.
Verse 37.
Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. Well, let's back up to verse 36. He says, then a king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above them all. Verse 37 is speaking about the Antichrist. Now, this is interesting, okay? I was looking into this a little bit. And so you know how he says he shall neither regard the god of his fathers nor the desire of women. The god of his fathers. There's this controversy because here's the thing. There are some who believe that the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. That is, not a Jew. There are some who are going to believe that he is a Jew. Now, one of the reasons that they say he's a Jew is because the God of his fathers. The idea there is that he doesn't follow the God of Israel. Okay? Now, some argue that this also could prove that he is a Gentile. Here's why. Because the word God in the Hebrew there is Elohim, which is the idea of plural, which should be translated not God, but gods. Okay? But listen, if you use that theory, you could also say this, and I don't want to get too much into the weeds of this. In the very first verse of the Bible, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that word in the Hebrew is? Elohim. It's the same word. It means one God, three distinct persons. It doesn't mean multiple gods. So that argument kind of falls by the wayside. Now, I just thought I'd point this out to you because there is schools of thought that he is Gentile. There are schools of thought that he's a Jew. Now, people think that he's going to be a Gentile because they couldn't imagine a Jew himself going into the temple and declaring himself God, which is ultimately what the Antichrist is going to do. But then on the other hand, you push back on it and you go, well, wait a minute. Isn't the Messiah, the Jew, supposed to be Jewish? So there is this back and forth push. Okay? So whichever school of thought that you have, guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
We won't be here for this. Okay? But this is the kind of stuff that people debate all the time. You can hold either position, whatever. Okay? Because, you know, whatever. We're not exactly certain how this is going to work out. But the point is, there is an Antichrist, a world leader who's coming. Now, one more place in the Old Testament I want to go is Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. So if you go to Malachi, go one book back. Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. We're going to be at verse 11. Or, I'm sorry. Now, let me see. Zechariah 11, where do I want to be?
Yeah,
no.
Yeah, chapter 17.
Let's back up to verse 15, okay? Zechariah 11, verse 15. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. And then the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, nor feed those who still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye, and his arm shall be completely withered, or it shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Again, this worthless shepherd is referring to the Antichrist. And we're going to talk more about this verse in a little bit here. On our way back to Revelation, we're going to hit one more spot before we hit Revelation. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And listen, I know if you were here with us when we went through chapter 6, some of this is redundant and repetitive. But again, I'm trying to make a point here. This Antichrist has been prophesied for thousands of years. There is a world leader, this beast from the sea, who is going to be real. He's going to come on the scene. He's a real person. Okay? And he represents a real kingdom that is coming. Okay? And when we think of kingdom, don't always think of a kingdom like with crowns and things like that. But a kingdom can be an empire, can be a government. Okay? So understand that. So 2 Thessalonians 2, again, the context is Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He taught them all about the last days, the rapture, the Antichrist, other things. And so he's writing this letter again to encourage them. Listen, do not believe those false teachers who came in after me, because those who came in after him were saying that they'd missed the day of the Lord, they'd missed the return of Christ. And Paul is trying to reassure them, no, you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. I love how I tell you guys to turn there, and I don't know, I've got like fat fingers. I can't find it now. Hold on a second. 2 Thessalonians
9.
Hold on. 2 Thessalonians. No, we're going to back up to verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not soon to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it were from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So in other words, there were those who were talking about this, there were those who were writing letters about it, those were those who were kind of shaking it up. And he's saying, guys, don't be shaken. Okay? Don't be shaken about this. He He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless, what does it say? The falling away comes first. Now, that word for falling away is apostasy. You could also translate it departure. Some believe that this is a reference to the rapture of the church, while others, it refers to a falling away of the church itself. The church departs from truth. Let me know if you see that happening. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So again, that's the abomination of desolations. When the Antichrist goes into the temple, the third temple that's built, stop sacrifice. You need to worship me. I'm God. Okay? Do you not remember that when I was with you, verse 5, when I was still with you, I told you these things. In other words, Paul is like, don't you remember what I taught you? Remember what I said to you guys. And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Look, he's taught, who is restraining things now to this day? It's God through his Holy Spirit. And specifically, you could say, through the church. Once the church is removed, now, think of it this way. Look around you today. Look how crazy things are now. And the church is still here. What do you think is going to happen when the church is removed? See, understand something. I don't think it's out of line to say this. When you look around, especially what we've been through these last 2 years, if somebody would come on the scene, a world leader who could solve all the problems and bring peace, what do you think would happen? People would follow them. People would worship that person, would they not? People are so willing to be ruled. We're willing to be ruled. And so my question tonight is, which king do you want ruling you? The Antichrist or Jesus Christ? Because if right now you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you open your heart by faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is the king of your heart, if you will. And then guess what's going to happen? He's going to come back for you and take you out of here before all this stuff happens. So you don't have to be here for all this. Again, verse 6, now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the next part of chapter 13 next week. With all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, the Antichrist, Satan, is all about counterfeit. And in order for a counterfeit to work, what do you have to do? You have to deceive people. You think people are getting deceived now? Wait till the body of Christ is removed. Look, I know there's people who don't believe that the rapture is real. I get all that, okay? But I will say this. You cannot believe that the rapture is not true and believe there's an Antichrist coming. Because if an Antichrist would be coming on the scene, the church would be still here. What would the church be doing? Hey, that's the Antichrist. That's not Jesus Christ. So in order for us big mouths, if you will, to get out of the way, he needs to take us out of here. So you can't have both. They can't be mutually exclusive. They've got to be together. If you believe in the rapture, then you have to believe that there is an Antichrist. Or if you believe in the Antichrist, you have to believe that there's a rapture. You have to. There's no other way around it.
Right.
Now, back to the book of Revelation. And we're going to hit on the way back to chapter 13, chapter 6. We covered this a few months ago. Chapter 6, verse 1. It's the opening of the first seal judgment. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now when I saw the Lamb, that's Jesus, open one of the seals, and a scroll, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. That is the Antichrist. He has a bow with no arrows. In other words, he's bringing a false peace. The bow represents an ability to project force at some point, but right now, in the beginning, he brings a false peace. Now, back to Revelation 13. So again, Revelation 13, 1. Then I stood in the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. Remember, like a leopard. And his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Remember what we read from Zechariah. What does it say? He's wounded. His face, his head, and his right arm, his hand. He's wounded. And then what does it say? It says he's healed. And as a result, what happens? What does it say? It says all. It doesn't say some. It says all the world marveled. That word to marvel is to admire, to wonder at, to marvel. They all wonder at this because here's what Satan is doing with this. It's a false or counterfeit resurrection. Because when this happens, when he is wounded, now how he's wounded, we're not told. Now some, and this is pure speculation, so please don't say, you know, this is exactly going to happen. I don't know. Some say that perhaps when he goes into the temple to declare himself God, somebody tries to assassinate him. And by the way, don't think it's so far-fetched. What did we hear when this whole thing with Russia started? We had U.S. senators declaring that somebody should assassinate Vladimir Putin. Okay, so it's not that far-fetched, okay? Look, we're living in a generation where we're seeing things that people could have imagined we wouldn't see. And we see a bending of reality. We see all kinds of counterfeit. Like, we see this idea that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. That's a counterfeit to what God has intended. You understand that? So he's wounded. Then he's healed. Then everybody marvels. Then, verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And I've written in my Bible, wow. You understand what's being said here? This beast, this dragon, they're taking the place of God. They're taking the place of God. I believe it's in Psalm. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. I believe it's Psalm 113. Psalmist says this in Psalm 113:5. I believe it is. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? What does it say that they say about the beast? Who is like the beast? Who is able to make a war with him? And then in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah says this, Isaiah the prophet, about God. In 46:5, he says, as I get there, 46:5, he says, to whom will you liken me? This is God speaking. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? See, there's no equal. God has no equal. Do you understand that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God who sent Jesus Christ, his one and only son on this earth, to die on the cross, to be raised again, resurrected, that God, no one is like him. There is no equal. Now, after I read those two verses, now let's read this again. So they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? That is a wow right there. You understand that they're worshiping Satan and the Antichrist in the place of God. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things. Remember the little horn? He was speaking pompous words or great words. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Again, blasphemies is the idea of vilification, of slander. It's expressing disrespect for God or something sacred. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. He's speaking out against all of those things. And listen, the greatest blasphemy is he's taking the place of God. He's telling people to worship him, to worship the beast. That's taking the place of God. That's the ultimate slander and blasphemy. See, God, there is no equal to the God of the Bible. There is no equal. I know people say that there is. Look, Satan and God are not equal. Satan is a created being, Lucifer, who fell and became Satan. God and Satan are not equal. I will say it again because I don't know what's going on. But people in the church, for some reason, think that they're equal. They're not equal. It's not yin and yang. There is only one true and living God, and no one equals him. And so what they're doing now is they're replacing that God and replacing it with a God of their own creation, in a sense. They are worshiping Satan and the Antichrist. Remember, it's one of the reasons why Satan fell. He wanted to be worshipped himself. See, we have this idea that Satan wants everybody to be atheist. No, he doesn't. He wants everybody to worship him. See, everything that is happening in our world today is culminating. It's going to culminate in the book of Revelation, these last 7 years of human history. And as part of that culmination, people are going to get what they want. If you reject Jesus Christ and you're left behind on this earth, you're going to get what you want. You're going to get able to worship a God of your own making, in a sense. And that's going to be Satan himself. You know, people will say this would be harsh to say this. But if I read the Bible says, look, if you are not following Jesus Christ, you're ultimately working for Satan. There's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Either you're walking in the kingdom of light or you're walking in the kingdom of darkness. That's it. The Bible is clear. There's no gray area here. So verse 6, then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God. Again, I'm reading verse 6 again. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. In verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. Now understand something, guys. Even though this is happening, who is in control right now? It's God. God is in control. God is a sovereign God. He is over all of this. He's allowing these things to happen. See, look, man wants to rule himself. Mankind wanted to rule themselves, right? We as humans want to rule ourselves. So in a sense, when he removes his church, he allows man to rule himself. And when man rules himself, what happens? All hell breaks loose. And what happens? People are deceived and they begin to worship a false Christ. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, saints there. Tribulation saints, some even suggest it's the Jews. My mind is both. He goes after everybody, but he specifically goes after the Jews, but he goes after everyone to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That is, he has a worldwide authority. See, he may rise up in this 10-nation confederacy, but he's going to have world domination at some point. He's going to be the worldwide leader. Verse 8, and those who dwell on the earth. Remember, anytime you see that phrase, those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, however your Bible says it, that means unbelievers. And all of those, you could translate it, unbelievers will worship him. Will worship him. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, in order for you to get into heaven, your name better be written in the book of life. Your name better be written in the book of life. See, God loves everybody. God gives you an opportunity to be saved. He does. But at some point, the Bible talks about the fact that the last person is going to be saved. Christ is going to come back for his church, and then the tribulation is going to begin. And all these things that we've been studying, these events, will take place. But here's what I understand. If you're watching this or here, or you'll listen to this later, you have no excuse anymore. You have no excuse. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't trust in Christ now. Who wants to be here for this? I don't. I'm confused now when I look into this world. I don't want to be here for this. It's going to be 10 times worse. So why would you put yourself through that pain? Why would you put yourself through that difficult? Oh, I'll just wait till the tribulation gets saved. Okay, good luck with that. Because it's going to be a time of counterfeit. It's going to be a time of delusion, great delusion. It's going to be crazy. It's crazy now. So there's no reason for you to go through that. Just simply open your heart by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. You understand that God had a plan for all this. He knew man was going to screw up, but he had a plan of salvation through his son, Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the only one who can do that. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifice, they sacrificed those animals because the blood that they spilled, those animals were to cover their sin. But guess what? It was a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was to come. His blood that he spilled on Calvary 2,000 years ago doesn't cover our sins. It washes it away. Washes it away. So no religion, no philosophy, no whatever you want to say, no good person is not going to make it to heaven unless you trust in Jesus Christ, unless you trust in the blood of the Lamb of God. It's that simple. You don't have to go through this. But you read verse 8. It's troubling. Those who dwell on the earth, look what the people will willingly do. They'll willingly worship a false Christ. Now, verse 9. Very interesting verse. If anyone he has in here, let him hear. Interesting. What's missing here? What's missing? Remember we went through early on in Revelation? Remember what Jesus would say to his churches? He would say, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit's not there. Church isn't there anymore. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or perseverance in the faith of the saints. Now, what verse 10 is talking about is this. Remember verse 7 here. It was granted to the beast to make war with the saints. So God is in control, but in God being in control, there are going to be those believers who get saved during the tribulation who are going to be killed by the Antichrist. And we'll find out next week. It's mainly because they won't worship the mark of the beast, okay? They won't take the mark of the beast. They won't worship the beast, all right? There are those who are going to be killed during this time. But what he's saying here in verse 10 is this. Those who led into captivity will be themselves put in captivity. And those who kill with the sword will be killed with the sword. See, what it's saying basically is there is going to be a just retribution. All things will be made right by God himself. He will take care of it. But understand that he is still in control of all of this. He's allowing these things to happen. See, like you say, so you say that and you go, okay, well, God is he's a jerk. God's a jerk. You ever hear somebody say that? My favorite is when they go, oh, well, I see the man upstairs. I'm going to tell him a piece of my mind. Yeah, you go try that. First of all, you're not even going to get there. You have that attitude. But listen, you know, when I look at God, God is a loving, merciful God. He's full of grace and truth, and he's a gentleman. He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. See, I've used this adage before. When I married my wife, if her father would have put a gun to my head and said, you must marry my daughter, it wouldn't have been the same if I just did it willingly, wouldn't it? See, if I did it willingly, it means she knows that I really love her. She knows I really want to be with her. But if I was forced to do it, how would she ever really know that? See, God allows us to have that choice. Either you receive Christ or you reject him. And if you receive Christ, you have fellowship with God the Father. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's the fulfillment of what God wants in your life. But if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject him, you get what you want. You get man ruling himself. You get a false Christ. That's what you get. See, so don't stand there or sit there and tell me that God is mean, he's a jerk, or that whatever. It's on you. It's on you. God gives you every opportunity. So again, tonight, if you're here or you're watching or you'll listen or watch later, you've heard it now. You have no excuse. You have no excuse. I'll say, thank you, Pastor Chris. Well, you're welcome. But you have no excuse. You have no excuse.
Amen.
And listen, again, when you read these things, who wants to be here for this? See, the Bible is true. His word is eternal. His word is absolute truth. See, what he predicted in the Old Testament about this world leader coming on the scene, it's going to happen. Just because I haven't seen it with my eyes yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. See, I've never seen Jesus Christ personally with my eyes, but you know what? I know he's real. How do I know he's real? Here I know he's real. He changed my life. He changed my life and countless millions and billions of people's lives. He's changed you. He's changed you in a way that you never could have done yourself. And that's the point. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not real or true. We trust in all kinds of nonsense. See, God, there is no equal. He's the one and only true and living God. There is no equal with him. Listen, I'm going to ask you, if you know a better way than Jesus Christ, let me know, please. Let me know. Because I've yet to have somebody take me up on that. There is no better way. When you try life on your own apart from Christ, guess where it leads? To hell. It leads to eternal separation from God. And let me tell you something. You invite all kinds of hellfire into your life when you don't follow the Lord. But it doesn't have to be that way. And as I said, and we're going to stop here tonight. And as I said earlier, there's only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Either you're in the kingdom of light because you've trusted in Christ, or you're walking in the kingdom of darkness because you've rejected him. If you're walking in darkness, can you really see clearly? Think of it like this. If you're walking in darkness, when these things happen, are you going to be able to really to see what's really going on? The answer is no. The answer is no. And again, you know, I know I've mentioned this before, guys, and not to be repetitive, but honestly, watch what has happened in the last 2 years with this pandemic. Watch how people have surrendered their personal rights and freedoms over. Why? Because they think that their government, or they think that someone in their government has their best interests and is going to do it. And that's not to say that everybody in our government is evil. That's not what I mean. But listen, people are starving for peace. They're looking for someone to come on the scene and make things right. The world is being set up for that. And what they're missing is the one who can do that has come already and will come again. And all you have to simply do is put your faith in Christ. Open your heart by faith and say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus, please forgive me and have mercy on me. And from this day forward, be the Lord of my life. It's that simple. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the idea there is when you call on the name, you're calling on everything that represents that name, the character, the nature, the work, etc. So all you have to simply do is call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I know these things are yet to come. And sometimes, Lord, we can get confused. But simply put, Lord, you don't want anyone to perish. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell was not created for mankind. But Lord, because we willingly reject your Son, we go there. We will go there. And Lord, here's the thing. In what we studied tonight, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet next week are all headed there. And he's going to take as many people as he can with him, if we let him. But Lord, if we simply trust in Christ, if we simply put our faith in you, you will forgive us, and we're part of your body, we're part of the family, and your Son will come to get us before all this goes on. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. And I pray tonight, Lord, if there's anyone watching, if there's anyone who will listen later and does not know you, Holy Spirit, would you prick their heart? I remember, Lord, in the book of Acts, when Jesus, you confronted Saul of Tarsus and said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to go against the will of God. I pray, Lord, if anybody knows in their heart they're going against the will of God, that they would simply surrender and instead of going against your will, would walk in your will, would surrender to your will. Oh God, I pray for all the people that we know who don't know you. Oh God, by your Spirit, please draw them to Jesus Christ. Please open their eyes to see the truth. Please, Lord, work in their life in such a way that they would see who Jesus really is. Oh Lord, I'm so convinced that when you see who Jesus really is, you can't help but love him. You can't help but humble yourself before him. Oh God, do that work. And again, Lord, thank you for just the privilege of studying your word. And we ask you, Lord, to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, guys, love you guys. Praying for you guys. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh boy.